I want to talk to you this morning about pigs or spiritual power. Pigs or spiritual power. I want you to go with me to two passages of Scripture. Go with me to the book of Leviticus. Then go with me to the book of Mark, chapter 4. Leviticus chapter 11. Mark chapter 4. Okay, Mark chapter 4. Let's actually begin with Leviticus chapter 11. We're going to just read one verse, and that is verse 7. Verse 7 says, "And the swine," and if you're not from the country, a swine is a pig. I was raised in Alabama, and my grandparents did have a pig farm. And if anyone knows anything about pigs, I know a lot about pigs. "And the pigs, though he divideth the hoof and be cloven-footed, yet he cheweth not the cud, he is unclean to you." So the Lord is saying he is unclean to you. Pastor Tim, you're not going to preach about bacon this morning. No, just stay with me and you'll see where I'm going. Go with me to Mark chapter 4. Look at verse 35. "And the same day when the evening was come, he said unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so now that it was full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they wake him and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and sea and said, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now I want you to go with me to chapter 5. And we're actually going to go to verse 11. It says, "Now there was there near the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out, entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000. Capture that. There were about 2,000 pigs and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, and he had the legion sitting in clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid." Mark that. They were afraid. "And they that saw it told them how it befell them that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray, to beg him, to strongly urge him to depart out of their coast. And when he that was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on you." Let's pray this morning. Father, this word that you've put in my heart, Lord, I pray that I would speak it with your heart. Lord, mercy is the oil that causes the word to go deep and be most impactful in our life. God, you've been very gentle in your dealings with me, and you've been very merciful. And Father, I just pray that it would just come out of this kind of heart, this kind of spirit, Lord. And Father, there's just a confidence, God, that you've placed this unshaking in my life, not able to shake this word, and this is what you have for us today. Lord, we love you, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen? Amen. Do you love the Lord this morning? Yeah. Amen. All right. Well, let's begin the message. I actually want to begin the message at verse 35. chapter 4, verse 35. And the same day when evening was come, Jesus said unto them, his disciples, let us pass over unto the other side. So Jesus and his disciples are at a seashore, and Jesus speaks to his disciples and says, we need to pass on to the other side. And the question I want to ask right here is, when he said, let us pass over unto the other side, what does the other side represent? Well, if you go with me to chapter 5, we'll see clearly what the other side represents. Look at verse 1. It says, and they came unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. So, beloved, we see in a spiritual sense, the other side simply represents those places where the enemy has a grip of bondage and torment on people's lives. That's what it represents. It represents those places where people are in such captivity and under such power and dominion of the enemy that they are in a place of torment and a place of horrible bondage that has captivity in their life. You know, the Bible says that always night and day, he was in the mountains and he was crying. And I truly believe the reason why he was crying is because he was in such a place of torment. The enemy had him in such captivity and such a place of demonic torment that he was a very tormented man. And the Bible says that he was cutting himself with stones. And the reason why I believe he was cutting himself with stones is because just for that moment of afflicting his flesh, it got his mind off of his torment. It was able to swayed him from his torment. And beloved, people do that every day in this New Testament generation. There are so many people out there who are in such bondage and in torment that they will do anything to get their mind off the torment. They do it with drugs. They do it with alcohol. They do it with sex. They do it with perversion. They do it with food. They do it with eating disorders. Anything they can do to just for that moment escape the torment that's in their mind. So that's what the other side represents. Now, the disciples and Jesus, they are headed to the other side because Jesus has something in mind. And that's simply this. Why did I come? I've come to destroy the works of the devil. The Holy Ghost is upon me to heal all who are oppressed of the devil. Acts 10, verse 38. 1 John 3, 8. I've come to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus has come because there's an anointing upon his life to open this man's prison doors, no matter how powerful these prison doors are, and no matter how powerless the world is to help. Jesus said, there is an anointing upon my life that can handle this prison door. But I want you to notice, as they are going to the other side to deal with the issues in this man's life, suddenly they're hit by a storm. And this storm is so violent that experienced fishermen are fearing for their lives. And beloved, listen, there's many ways that we can interpret this storm, but just this is what's on my heart this morning. You see, the enemy knows what's waiting for Jesus on the other side. He knows the anointing that's upon Jesus's life. And so he doesn't want them to get to the other side. And so, in essence, the way I see the storm, the enemy is coming and he's hitting the disciples and he's hitting that boat with everything that he has. He's doing anything he can do to stop that boat from going to the other side. Listen, when you are walking out God's calling on your life, whether it's behind the pulpit or whether it's being a light in a workplace, people who are surrounded by darkness and in darkness, listen, the enemy is just not going to let you deliver souls on a silver platter. He's just not going to hand you a silver platter of souls and say, you know what, they're yours. He's going to hit you with everything he's got. There's going to be a battle against your life. There's going to be a warfare against your life. He knows how to bring opposition. And again, as we said two Sundays ago, listen, if the enemy is so defeated, I mean, Jesus absolutely defeated him on the cross. Jesus absolutely disarmed him on the cross. That's Colossians chapter 2. The enemy has no power at all against the believer. So the question then becomes, if he's so defeated, why does he even bother to oppose us? Why does he even bother to oppose us? Because the enemy knows that if he can lie to us and get us so discouraged in his lies to the place that we give up and we quit, there are battles that he can win. See, beloved, the true warfare is simply truth versus lies. Who are you going to believe? That's the warfare. And he comes with his lies and he'll bombard you with the onslaught of his lies because he knows if he can get us to believe a lie, and that lie can take such a place of discouragement in our heart, and we simply give up and quit, there are battles that he can win. And let me tell you something, he's very successful at it. That's a sad statement to make, but he's very successful at it. There are so many believers who have gotten so discouraged and so despairing that they've left the call of God on their life, and they're just functioning, but there's no passion, there's no fire, there's no anointing no more. He's very successful at it. So this boat is in a storm, and the faith of these disciples are being rocked. I mean, they're really being rocked. And they come to Jesus, and they wake him from his sleep, and they say, Jesus, do you not care that we perish? And Jesus gets up, and he rebukes the wind, and the wind is ceased. And simply, what is Jesus saying there? Listen, whether I'm asleep or awake, I'm Lord of the storm. There's nothing you're going through that I'm not in charge of. I am Lord of the storm. But then he says something very, very blunt here. Verse 40, he says, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Beloved, listen. That's not just a nice, feathery word there. He's rebuking them. This is a rebuke. It's a loving rebuke. He's our Jesus, right? But nevertheless, it is a rebuke. He's saying, after you've been so long with me and seen all my miracles and see how I take care of you and provide for you, how is it that you have no faith? It's a rebuke. And why is his rebuke so strong? Why is this so weighing upon his heart? Here's the reason. See, Jesus understood if they didn't have the faith to make it through the storm, then they weren't going to have the faith to set the captives free on the other side. He understood that, listen, if you're still sinking in your storms, then how are you going to have the faith to set captives free when they're set before you by the leading of the Lord? How are you going to have the faith? Beloved, listen, it's easy to shout at the devil in intercessory prayer and look like we have great authority. It's easy to do that. You go to any intercessory prayer meeting and you're going to see people shouting at the devil. I bind you. Whatsoever bound on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And I'm telling you, there's a place for that. But the evidence that we truly have faith that sets captives free isn't in how loud we shout. It's how we react in the storm. It's if we're sinking or swimming in the storm. It's the sinking and swimming in the storm that determines, when I'm in that place of intercessory prayer, are prison doors really being open? Or am I just allowed this play? Amen. I knew you weren't going to shout today, but that's all right. It's the storm. Now, to make a long story short, Jesus and his disciples make it to the other side. And Jesus fulfills his mission and sets the captive free. The anointing is on his life to break the strongholds of the enemy, no matter how powerful they are. But then what happens is, someone who actually saw the event goes into town and tells all the pig farmers and pig keepers, there's a man that just delivered this demoniac that we've all been terrified over. And this demoniac is sitting in his right mind. He is clothed in his right mind. And so all the pig keepers in the town, they go to this place where this event happened, and they see him clothing in his right mind. And beloved, here's what happened. We took note of it when we were reading the text. The Bible says when they saw him clothing in his right mind, they suddenly become very afraid. And the question is, why did they suddenly become afraid? Why? Because this is the first time they've ever encountered the supernatural. This is the very first time they saw for themselves the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. This is the very first time they saw it, and it scared them. It terrified them what they saw. And beloved, I'm going to say this. I'm going to say it in humility, but I feel like I need to say it because I feel it's from the Lord. I truly believe with all my heart, I am convinced that there are many churches out there. And if the anointing was to suddenly come, and if the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit was to suddenly come and break into their meetings, it would terrify them. They've never seen supernatural power before. They've never seen the supernatural moving of the Holy Spirit before. They've never seen the impossible suddenly become possible, and it would terrify them. But beloved, listen, more than anything else, what we need is not great singers and preachers and instrument players. What we need is for the Holy Spirit to break into our services. I thank God for what we have. But it's not how great I can preach that's going to open prison doors. It's not how pretty the piano player can play that's going to open piano doors, that's going to open prison doors. It's not how nice our choir sings when we finally get our choir going that's going to open prison doors. There's only one thing that opens prison doors supernaturally, and that's the anointing. And if you're a ministry, if you're called to be in ministry, you need the anointing more than a thirsty man needs water in the desert. It's something you should value and treasure in your life and say, nothing is coming in and taking my anointing. They were afraid. But then there was another reason why they wanted Jesus to leave. You know why they wanted him to leave? Because it cost them their pigs. Listen, Jesus comes, and we're not going to get into the mathematics of it all, but the devil say, Jesus, send us away into the pigs. So the demons inhabit 2,000 pigs, and they all run and drown in the lake. Now picture that in your mind. Picture 2,000 pigs. That's a lot of pigs. Can you get it in your mind? Can you picture 2,000 pigs floating belly up in the lake? That's a lot of pigs. But see, Jesus is saying something here. This is what he's saying. You can have your pigs, or you can have spiritual power, but you cannot have both. My supernatural power is not going to dwell with pigs. You need to decide what it is that you want. Do you want supernatural power, or do you want your pigs? Now listen, what do pigs represent? We just read it in Leviticus 7. Pigs represent that which is unclean, that which is worldly, that dishonors the character of God. That's what pigs represent. Now, please hear my heart. I am no means calling believers unclean. Not doing that. God says, that which I have cleansed, call thou not unclean. I'm not doing that. What I'm talking about is the things of this world that are unclean. Things of this world that dishonor the character of God. And so the question becomes, here's what it comes down. Do we want our ministry to be supernatural, or do we want it to be a hiding place for our pigs? a safe place for our pigs? Do we want our church to be supernatural? Or do we want it to be a safe place that we can hide our pigs? Beloved, people have this concept that the new covenant simply means I'm free to enjoy worldly things that dishonor the character of God. They have that mindset that the new covenant simply means I'm free to sit down in places and entertain myself with worldly things that I know is an offense to the character of God. But I'm free to do that. But here's what we have to understand. Listen, you can't know the fullness of the power of the new covenant and dwell in the pig pens of the world. You can't. How do I know that? Listen, if we would have went to the pig pen and looked down at the prodigal in the pig pen, and not in a judgmental way, in a humble way, but they asked this question, Mr. Prodigal, are you enjoying the fullness of your father's table down there in the pig pen? You know what he would have said? This doesn't look anything like my father's table. There's no power here. There's no spiritual authority here. All there is spiritual poverty here. This doesn't look anything like my father's table. But the good news is he's going to understand his inheritance is not a pig pen. It's a place of favor and blessing and honor and power and intimacy and spiritual authority in the Father's house. And he's going to get up and he's going to repent and he's going to go home. He's going to leave the pig pen and he's going to say, it's in your presence where I belong. But beloved, here's what we have to understand. When the prodigal was in the pig pen, you don't see the father picking up his table, journeying to the pig pen and setting it down in the pig pen and saying, son, your new covenant, feel free to enjoy the best of both worlds. No. The prodigal has to get up, leave the pig pen, and go home. But when he goes home, the good news is the father's going to say, here, it's the fullness of my house. The fullness of my house. So again, the question becomes, do we want our life, our ministry, our church to be supernatural ground where the presence and power of Christ walks? Or do we want it just to be a place where we feel comfortable with our pigs? All of us are called in ministry in some kind of way. And our intimacy with Christ and his anointing is something we should treasure in our heart and protect. Because I'm telling you, the enemy wants it. He desires it. So I want to say very lovingly, let's get out of the pig pens. Search my heart. Search my heart. Stand with me this morning. I want you to go with me to Proverbs 16. This is going to be our altar call. Verse 6 says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. I love that. And I love what Pastor Teresa said about that. She said, mercy and truth is God's formula for transformation. Look, this isn't meant to be a hammering word just to be a Pharisaical hammer. This is just to be a message of mercy and truth, to check our hearts. So my altar call this morning is simply this. Lord, search my heart. And if there are places where I just need to come up to a higher standard, would you show me? God, if there are things in my life that I need to begin to walk away from because they really are an offense to your character. They're an offense to your character. Would you show me? And God, as I begin to walk away from these things, would you give me the grace and the strength to walk away? And beloved, you're going to find out in its place is a pure joy from the presence of the Lord. Let's pray this morning. Lord, only you know why. You're shaking my heart with this word this morning. Only you know why. God, sometimes when we walk in this new covenant for a while, we can have seasons where we just begin to take it for granted. Take it for granted. God. But I'm asking this morning, Lord, would you just very lovingly maybe place your finger on things that you've been trying to speak to us about, but for some reason or another, we've chose to ignore, to put away. Lord, we value your presence in our life, and we value the Father's table. We value everything that it represents. And there, if there are just places that we need to walk away from and really come home, God, would you just show us, Lord? And Lord, I thank you for your dealings in my life. I thank you for the place of repentance you had to bring me before preaching this message. I thank you for it, God. And God, by mercy and truth, would you just cover now presumptuous sin? Things we've been involved in that we know, deep in our heart, we know are an offense to your character, but we've done it anyway. That is presumptuous sin. Lord, by mercy and truth, God, would you just begin to cleanse that now? Would you, Lord? Amen. Lord, I just thank you, God, that I sensed your gentleness, Lord, in your word this morning, God. Lord, I sense that, Lord, you truly spoke to us out of your heart in mercy and in truth, and I thank you for that, God. And Lord, I thank you for those that have responded, Lord. They've just heard you. Heard your voice, just calling them out of some things that we need to walk away from. Lord, it's in New Testament where it says, come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing. That's New Testament, Lord. And God, there will be times that you're going to place your finger on our heart and say, you've strayed in this area and you need to come out. And Lord, I thank you that this has been a day. And Lord, I don't know all the reasons why you put this message in my heart, but I do know it was unshaking. And I do feel in my heart, if it had been any other word, it would have been in disobedience. And God, I thank you that the evidence that this is truly your word is there are people whose hearts have come to the altar and said, God, would you cleanse me again? Would you wash me again? God, in places that need to be restored, can I experience the authority of my Father's table there again? The power of that ring, the power of that robe, the power of those sandals to walk this earth in your purposes, God. God, just cleanse me and wash me in those places where I need to be cleansed and washed. And God, restore that sense of honor to be in the call of God, that sense of value. To be in the call of God, walking out the purposes of God. And Lord, this precious anointing that we talked about, God, would you teach us how to guard it and to protect it, God? Lord, it is a treasure of all treasures because it is the one thing that opens the prison doors of the enemy, no matter how powerful they are. and it's something that you've entrusted in our life, in our calling, in our ministry. Would you help us, God? And Lord, if we lose it, God, like that man lost that axe head, Lord, that axe head represents the cutting edge of ministry, the impact, the anointed impact of ministry. And God, when we lose that, Lord, would you help us to find that tree and put that tree in that water again? And we know that tree is the cross. Would you help us to get back to the cross and get back under that cleansing where that blood needs to cleanse us? And one more time, would you put that axe head upon our calling and our ministry and our church and let it be a powerful tool again, God? Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How many even know there's power in the blood? There is power in the blood. Amen. And I want you to leave encouraged today, not condemned today. You know, it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And I'm telling you, your mind can't even fathom how God wants to supernaturally use your life. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your presence. We thank you for this service. We thank you for what you've done in our lives, God. And we value it, Lord. We treasure the working of God in our life. And we thank you that we've been in a good place this morning, God. And Lord, help us just to leave encouraged and leave with something of weight in our heart that God has called me to a supernatural life. And he's called me to break the yokes of the enemy. And he's called me to make an impact in my generation. God, let us leave here with that weighing, a heavenly weighing on our heart. Thank you, God, for your presence and your purposes in our life. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you this morning.